Thank everyone for the music. Very much appreciated. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to where we left off last week in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, this evening we'll be looking at chapter 1, obviously, where we left off last week. And this week we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15. So that's 2 Peter. If you have the bulletin, it is there, should you need to reference it. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. The need to remember. I don't usually tell funny things before a service usually, or the sermon, but I thought this was kind of amusing and you might need a little bit of humor today. So hopefully you'll appreciate it. If not, as I like to say, when it's your turn to teach 2 Peter, you can use your own joke. But I do think this is quite amusing. And I find this will probably be true of Merritt and I one day. So this elderly couple, visited, you may have heard this before, but it is amusing. An elderly couple visited their doctor because they began to forget little things. You ever done that? I have too. Their doctor told them they were fine, it was just the process of aging, and he gives them a suggestion to just write down things so they don't forget, nothing major, and he sends them on their way. So one night the wife says, "Dear, will you please go to the kitchen and get me some ice cream and maybe write that down so you don't forget." Of course, typical husband says, "Nonsense. I can remember to get you ice cream. You've told me before. I will get you ice cream." So he goes into the kitchen. His wife hears pots and pans banging around. The husband finally emerges from the kitchen and presents his wife with the dish. She looks at it and her husband says, "Why aren't you eating? I made you and brought you the toast you asked for." I know. Little lighthearted, right? That would be funny of not remembering. Well, the remembering this evening is obviously not a joke, because regardless of how old we are at any age, we do forget, don't we? We have this tendency to forget. Even in Christianity, we forget the truths that are in God's Word. It's interesting because this evening we're going to see that Peter was concerned that those individuals that he was writing to, and by very extension today, might forget his instructions. Not only when he was present, but then when he departs from them, meaning by the way of martyrdom. And so he wants them to begin to remember to look to God's Word as the source of the place so they don't forget. And so this evening we're going to see where Peter really begins to focus in, and we'll see in the next two messages where there's this strong turn to the Scripture, because he says, look, if you have the Word of God and you will constantly bring it before your mind, whether I'm in your presence or after I have been martyred, it will keep you from that which is false. It will enable you to continue to grow in Christ-likeness. So Peter has both in mind. Protection for the church, to keep them from that which is false, but he also desires for them to grow in those virtues that we've looked at. Now, this will be the outline for this evening. It's a pretty straightforward passage. Peter doesn't elaborate too long, but the content here is rich. First thing he'll do, and I will do a brief review if you haven't been with us or you just need a reminder, pun intended there, I probably do. But we're going to look at verses 10 through 11, putting into practice. He's going to tell them there are two particular things that will be fruitful or beneficial if they put these practices into place, and we'll review those just briefly. But then look at, and you can see it structurally, I laid it out as clear as I can, verses 12 through 13, he says he wants them to remember those truths while he is still present. He uses the earthly dwelling. But then in verses 14 through 15, he shows the other side of it, which is, I want you to remember those truths when I'm gone, because he's anticipating, you remember, martyrdom. And I take this to be the latter portion of the time period in which he could have written it, because I believe he knows that martyrdom is essentially right at the door. Now, how closely that is, we don't know, but it's clear. So he wants them to take the virtues, put them into action, and he says there's two particular things that will be beneficial if you do that. But then verses 12 through 15 are, as I like to use a lot of times, two sides to things. On the one hand, he says, I want you to remember the truth while I'm still here. But when I'm gone, you want you to remember those truths too. And that's what this is right here. It's the canon of Scripture. He doesn't point them to anything else but then God's Word. And that builds upon the very ending of chapter 1, which eventually we'll get to. So if you haven't been with us for any time, before I read verses 10 through 15, what do we know? Well, of course, I've already made the case. I won't go and redo this. Peter being the author, I told you that 2 Peter, there was some canonicity issues. In other words, it was one of the latter books in the Bible because there was one of the main things was, did Peter write this? I've already made a case for it. 2 Peter 3:1, for instance. We'll see this evening, I've made the reference to what's called internal evidence. That means that the author, by the information in there, is a way in which he identifies himself. So I told you that only the three in the inner circle were there at the transfiguration, which we'll see next week. This one has internal evidence because whoever the author is, which we know is Peter, but whoever this author is, the Lord Jesus said that you will, in a sense, you will one day, of course, be led off into martyrdom. We'll deal with that more later. But Peter being the author, remember the recipients there, modern-day Turkey-ish Christians in North Central Asia Minor. You can see this in 1 Peter 1:1. The writing of it, I tend to go with this as the latter period. It's somewhat semantic, 64, 67. But again, remember, that's nice. We kind of have an idea of when he wrote it in history. But remember, I keep telling you to remember one thing in particular, though. If Jesus was crucified in 30 AD, and here we are in the 60s AD, this is 30 plus years later, and what you have here is a matured Peter versus an immature Peter, and he has grown in his faith. He has grown in his faith, and you see that in 1 Peter as well as in 2 Peter, of course, as well. So what is the purpose of the letter? We need to know, isn't it? We want to know why people send us an email or whatever the case may be. Remember, this is mine. You could reword it, but essentially is, if the believers grow in the knowledge of Christ and in their faith, they will be protected from false teachers as they await Christ's return in the new heaven and new earth. Simple, isn't it? It's just hard to do. The simple truth is what he has in the outline of the book. Notice, what do? They grow in the knowledge of Christ, their faith in the Word of God. They're grounded in that. And as they're grounded in that, when they have that which is false come across them, remember the bank teller analogy? If you know the real thing, when the false thing comes across, you immediately say, wait a minute, this is a fake $1 bill. I think the problem we have as Christians is this. We don't know the truth enough to know which is false. Peter doesn't ask you to spend all your time on that which is false, on that which is true. When you know who Jesus is, when the fake thing comes, you'll immediately recognize it. And that is what becomes evident. And then, of course, he says God's promises are certain. They're so certain that you can bank on that Jesus is coming back again, and he will reign in righteousness. There will be a new heaven and new earth with pristine righteousness, that which man can't produce on his own. What a day that will be. Why would we hope in this temporal world with that in light of what is to come? Now, before we look at our passage this evening, I'm going to read the verses 10 through 15 in a minute. If you need a reminder, remember these are just some of the points we've looked at so far. In the first 9 verses, that there is the same standing as Peter through faith in Christ, which is amazing. There's no superiority complex with Peter. 2, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I actually submit to you over and over, that's the theme. He begins that way and he ends that way because that is his main goal. 3, we have everything we need to live godly lives. In other words, there's no excuse before the Bema seat. We have it all. It's just whether or not we will use that which God has given to us. 4, the Lord has given us what we need to escape the corruption in the world. And there's a flip side to that. We on our own don't have enough, do we? We don't have the ability to overcome corruption. But God in His grace has given that to us. And then finally, you remember, on our part, we have to grow in it. There's 2 sides to this. God gives us what we need, but then we need to put those into action. Now, I remember I used this as the illustration last week There's other ones you can use, the step analogy, but notice faith is the foundation, and all seven of those virtues need to be growing in our lives. And the way to look at it is, I may grow in knowledge, but I also need to grow in brotherly kindness. Just as I grow in brotherly kindness, I need to grow in perseverance, and so on. We are to reflect all of these, and we're probably stronger in some than others, but we need to grow in all of them. Now, as we read verses 10 through 15, we're just going to read the entirety there and look at those three sections. Peter's going to go on and tell them to practice these virtues, and they will not only be protected from false teachers, but they have a great, glorious future ahead. Let's read verses 10 through 15, having said all of that. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up, by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So as we start looking at this, verses 10, 15, what you see here is, and it helps a little bit to understand the background of this a little bit. False teachers do this. They've always done this. They like to add a lot of extras. And those extras, of course, have to be their own pet prerogatives and pet peeves and those things. It's a very simple initial instruction, which is Peter says that you need to take those truths, those virtues that we just looked at, and do what? Put them into practice. So yes, Stephen, that is what he's saying. That is what Pastor Pace is telling to you. You need to apply brotherly kindness. You need to be kind to the brethren. You need to be godly in an ungodly world. You need to have all of these virtues, and you need to be taking them, putting them into practice. Peter doesn't add anything extra. That's what false teachers do. If you think about that today, what is a clear identification of a false teacher? They go outside the Word of God. Peter says, don't go outside, stay within the bounds of Scripture, just put that which is in there into practice. And then he goes on there and he says to be diligent about doing it. Why would you need to be diligent about it? Well, I'll draw your attention to verse 5. Remember one of the virtues? Now, for this very reason, also apply all what? Diligence. Being a Christian and growing in Christ-likeness requires diligence. Diligence is not sitting on the couch, and it's not sitting in the pew. We have to grow, and it requires work. There is a diligent effort that must be maintained. Now, I appreciate the way that Peter does this. Notice he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Be all the more diligent to put these into practice. But notice what he says here. He says, make certain about his calling, his election, and choosing of you. I like the Ryrie Study Bible, and I just put a quick quote up there for you. Easy to understand, easier to confuse, I guess, too. Notice what Ryrie says in the Study Bible. I think it sums it up very clearly. Notice what he writes. He says, confirm one's profession of faith by godly living. That's all that Peter is saying. He's saying that if you have come to the saving knowledge of truth, it should be evidenced in a life that is being more formed into Christ's likeness. It is amazing how God is, because this morning we saw the very same thing in 3 John, isn't it? Gaius, how do we know that he believed and had received the truth of God's Word? Because his life gave evidence of it. It's not perfection. There is no perfectionism on this earth, but you should be growing in Christ's likeness. And one of the best ways to know if a person has salvation is that their life begins to reflect that which is godly. Notice he says, living and growing in these virtues in our lives, there's the Holy Spirit's presence as well. The Holy Spirit in a believer is a seal until the day of redemption. If you ever want assurance on something, you can take that to the bank, literally, because if Jesus says you are sealed until the day of redemption, what does that mean? It means you are sealed to the day of redemption. You don't have to worry about, if you will, losing that which you couldn't earn yourself. And so the idea there is to make certain that you are a child of God, because your life should give evidence of it and your life should reflect more of Christ than the world. I use this as two W's. Are you reflecting the world or the Word of God? And you will be doing one or the other. And as I like to say, there's no third option. You can try to find it, but you won't. And so we are going to be doing one or the other. Now, what happens as a result of that? This is two parts here that I particularly like. Now let's turn to Jude verse 24, because he's going to tell us that there's two results of this. In other words, there's two results of us endeavoring to apply and grow in the virtues, which is what Peter is talking about. Now you can see this, and I'm using this because it's a different author, but it gives the same general idea here about stumbling. And then we're going to clarify what does stumbling mean versus what it doesn't mean. Beautiful ending. I think Jude has probably the most beautiful ending to any of the New Testament letters there is. Notice what it says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever, and all God's people should certainly say amen. But notice verse 24, God is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, how do we differentiate this between an absolute collapse versus tripping up along the way? Have you ever tripped up in your walk with Christ? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever made a mistake? Sure. If you study this word stumble, it means to not make a fall that is complete or to be unable to rise again. Have you ever done that? Have you ever fallen short? Have you ever stumbled? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever done a whoops? Who better than to preach this 30 some odd years later than Peter? What did Peter do? Peter not only denied the Lord, but he denied him twice and a third time. Even outside of that, Peter had a propensity to stumble along the way. He wasn't perfect, was he? But he did not fall to where he was not able to get up again. That's the thing I want you to understand. Don't read this as, well, I stumble and I fall, and so I've somehow, of course, fallen in my faith. No, the idea here is that God is able, if you walk with Him and you are nourished in the Word, you'll know that God is able to help you. What does He do? When we stumble, He catches us and brings us back up on our feet. He doesn't leave you there on the ground looking for you to claw your way up. All you do is turn to the Word of God, and it shows you how to get up and how God does those types of things for us. And so this idea of one of the results of growing in our faith is that as we mature in our faith, as we mature in the Scripture, we know where to turn. When you stumble and you fall, the Word of God is there, and it helps you, of course, enables you. The other one is an interesting one. I'll spend a little bit more time on it. So if we grow in virtue and we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we grow in His Word, we'll be able to handle those times when we have shortcomings. But notice verse 11. This verse is an interesting one. It has a general interpretation that most people agree to, and then there's a slight variation, and I'm going to show you both. Notice it, and let me read it again. For in this way, so as we grow in the virtues, as we grow in Christ's likeness, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, on the surface, it's pretty straightforward. If we grow in the virtues and we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we will reach the final goal, which is eternity with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we will be welcomed into the celestial kingdom. We will be entered into the kingdom of God. We will enter into heaven. Now, there's a variant of this that teaches this, and I actually think there's obviously good ground for it, so I'm going to teach it to you as well, that suggests that Peter might be looking at rewards, the doctrine of rewards. And you say, what's the doctrine of rewards? That's what's called the bema or judgment seat. So all Christians make it to heaven, don't they? And we all shake our heads and we all say, okay, we're good on that, right? And as we grow in Christ's likeness and we have lived the virtuous life, we have done the things the scriptures have taught us, we've endeavored to, clearly we are welcomed into the kingdom of God. And most interpreters land there. There are some that suggest, if you notice, and I'm teaching you this just so in case you run across it, you'll understand what they're talking about. Notice it says that will be abundantly, the word there is supplied to you. What is Peter talking about? Well, it could be just very simply what I just told you. But there could be that he is referring to the doctrine of rewards. What is that? Well, the doctrine of rewards is the idea of the judgment seat of Christ, that we will receive blessing, rewards, crowns, and so forth as we fulfill certain things in this life for Christ. It's the idea of gaining certain things. So in other words, as we grow in virtues, we would grow in blessings when we go into kingdom of God, when we go to heaven, or we might receive crowns. This would be the opposite of what Paul teaches, where there is also loss of rewards. Did you know that? Do you know that we not only can receive rewards, but we can also lose rewards? We don't lose salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:15, read it this week. 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says that you can suffer loss, yet you will be saved as through the fire. So all this to say is, some suggest that Peter's going beyond just a welcomed entrance into heaven, that the abundant supply is he's referring to or alluding to rewards. That as we grow in Christ's likeness, as we grow in the faith, we will gain rewards in the future. And that's very well could be what Peter is alluding to. I certainly know that that's a biblical teaching. But is that what he's referring to? And I'm sort of on the fence. I'm not sure exactly if that's what he's alluding to. But we will all, in the sense, go into heaven. But if he's referring to rewards, I want you to understand, if you aren't growing in those virtues, you will miss out on many blessings and rewards. There is, as Erwin Lutzer well stated, in heaven there is triumph and there's also tears because there's loss. The Bible teaches that for Christians there is loss of that which we could have had for all of eternity. I'll leave it to you with this. If God promised that if you were faithful to Him, you would receive X, and you were unfaithful because you were stubborn and unwilling to follow and walk in the ways of God, and you missed out on X, would you be joyful or would you weep? You'd probably weep because you would think for all of eternity I could have had or done or just received that which we just spoke of. But one of the things I'll draw your attention to is that what Peter's alluding to is an Olympic Games sort of analogy where the person returns home and they return to a great celebration. Now, we do that today, don't we? You ever seen somebody win the NBA final or the NFL or whatever that is? And they all get together and there's this great big welcome homecoming. That's the idea of what Peter is talking about. Thomas Constable captures it this way. See the way he writes it here. One of the greatest motivations for pursuing growth in grace, i.e. the virtues that we just talked about, is that when we go to be with the Lord forever, He will welcome us warmly. Imagine entering into heaven knowing that you have endeavored to be fruitful in your life by applying those and growing in those virtues, and you'll be welcomed greatly into the kingdom, if you will. But let's look at verses 12 through 13, because since they need to continue in these teachings, Peter's going to indicate they need to remember these truths, whether he's alive or he's gone. And so Peter is setting the stage for the sufficiency of Scripture. The Scripture is enough whether he's there or when he has left them, and he's going to be alluding to his martyrdom. Notice verses 12 through 13. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. What is this? It's what I labor in every single week here. Because like it or not, there are truths that you will have forgotten, but you probably have already, hopefully, heard them from another pastor. I'll put it to you this way. Have you ever been reading, I hope, away from church, away from Pastor Pace, and you read something and you say, you know, now I, oh, yeah, I knew that. I just forgot. That is what Peter is talking about. We need to constantly have these truths before you because they're easy to forget. I have been to seminary Bible college. I read the Bible, and there are so many times I'm like, oh, yeah, duh, I remember that now. It is this idea of constantly bringing the scriptures before us. And what Peter is saying is we need to be in the Word of God every single day or you will forget those truths. You don't simply read the Bible once a year and lay it aside. You read it every single day. Every single day, because we need to grow in it. Now, I want you to see, though, his usage here of this phrase, because it'll help you understand the rest. It's easy, but it's also easy for us to overlook. Notice what he says. He says, I want you to bring to mind and be able to, while I'm here and while I depart. Now, you say, what is he talking about? Look at verse 13. As long as I am in this earthly dwelling. So what Peter's talking about here, earthly dwelling, is this idea of a tent or a tabernacle. Why is that important? Because both, as well as our present bodies, are temporary. We aren't going to be in this body forever. Now, I would hope I would get a triple amen for that, because who would want to spend eternity like this? Because you wouldn't last long. The idea is that the body is temporary, and what Peter is alluding to is what he's going to say in verses 14 through 15, which is, I'm going to die and I'm going to suffer a martyr's death, just as Jesus talked about. You can see Paul speaks of this, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, and it's the idea there is that this body that we have is temporary. Peter knows that he's not always going to be around. He is there now, and as he's there, he's going to remind them of those truths. One of the things that I find fascinating about Peter, you can see where he's matured in his faith because he shows brotherly love by this witness. He wants them to know the scriptures at all costs. He wants to endeavor that they remember them, and he wants to remind them of these truths. His desire is for them and not himself. This is the antithesis of what he did in the Gospels. In the Gospels, it was pretty much all about Peter most of the time. But here, he is concerned about making sure he witnesses. Barbary, in his commentary, notice what he puts about the tent and the need to do what we can while we're still present in this tent. Notice what he writes. A tent is not a permanent structure. It can be taken down and moved quickly. This figure expresses the idea that life is transitory. Therefore, one must use every opportunity. Do you know that it's possible that we might not come back next Sunday? But what if you have failed to use the opportunities God's given to us? The person at work that never heard the Lord Jesus Christ's name. You know, I'm sorry to tell you, but we live in a country that it wasn't like when I was a boy, where pretty much everybody knew the name of Jesus, knew what a church was, and at least knew some of the Bible. We do not have that today. Hide your heads under the sand all you want to. We are called to be witnesses. There is a mission field in the United States everywhere. You understand? We don't have to go be a foreign missionary to witness to the lost because they're engulfed all around us. And what Peter is saying is you better make use of every opportunity that you have because you may not always have it. And you need to make use while it is still day. But Peter also cares enough about them to begin to allude to the sufficiency of Scripture, which we'll look at before the chapter ends in a few weeks. Notice verses 14 through 15. In verses 14 through 15, notice what he says. Knowing that the laying aside of my body is an imminent fact. How could it be an imminent fact? Because he knows he's going to be martyred. This is right towards, I believe, the 66-67 period where he's actually martyred for his faith. But I want you to notice this is the internal evidence. As our Lord Jesus Christ told me. So whoever the author is, Jesus told him in his person, you will suffer a martyr's death, but you won't do it initially, you'll do it at a later point in time. So this is pretty precise. So I'm going to double down on and show you how you can prove this is Peter, who is the author. Turn with me to John 13. And this is an easy way. So if you come across skeptics and critics, I've told you and I'll tell you again, do not listen to them. There is always an answer. The Word of God is always true and we can always find an answer. But here we're going to see very specifically, and then we're going to turn to one more. But John 13, this is the upper room. And let's just read it. This is a dialogue between just Jesus and just Peter. Verse 36 of John 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, but notice this, where I go, you cannot follow me. Notice the ending, now, but you will later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So you see very clearly there, Peter boasted that in his own strength he could do what? He could endure and suffer martyrdom in his own strength. Did he do it? No. Do you know a little girl who came up to him made him weak-kneed? He did not have the strength. But notice what Jesus says. Where I go now, which is the path of suffering and martyrdom, you do not have the power in your own to do it now, but you will have it later. How could Peter have that later? Well, it's pretty easy. Turn to John 21. This is after the scene of the breakfast on the beach. Have you ever heard it called that way? That's for all practical purposes what it is. What happens? John 13, Peter posts, I can go to martyrdom if need to because I in my own strength have the ability, just watch me. And what happens? Just like you and I, flat on his face. Not once, not twice, even a little girl made him weak-kneed. Isn't that sad? But don't be too sure you wouldn't have too. Peter was denied, had denied the Lord three times. Jesus restored him, and what he found was he couldn't, but God could. God could work through him, empower him to do that which he couldn't himself. That was the secret of his breaking, because if Peter hadn't been broken, he would have never been to martyrdom. He would have never had the power or strength, because he didn't have it on his own to do it, but he would later, 67 AD. But notice in John 21, verses 18 through 19, Jesus has restored him thrice in his grace. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. When you grow old, 67 AD, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and take you where you don't want to go. The beauty of this is that strength for Peter came after the denials, not before. He did not have the strength to suffer martyrdom, but through the power of the indwelling Spirit, he did. It also reminds us that what? Who knows the future? Not the news, only God. God knew with exact precision in the person and work of Jesus that you don't have the strength now, but you do later. When I restore you when you're old, can you imagine giving that sort of prophetic specificity that when you are old, not when you're young, you're going to die a martyr's death. What happens to Peter? Well, he does have strength through weakness. You ever seen this painting before? Caravaggio in circa 1600. Notice what this is. It's the crucifixion, not of Jesus, but of Peter. It's exactly, specifically, what Jesus prophesied to the T. It's the beauty and precision of Christ's Word. He knows exactly what's going to happen long before it happens. He knows how to equip Peter to do what he couldn't on his own. Peter suffered a martyr's death upside down because he was unworthy to suffer in the same manner of Jesus. This man was able to do this where he capitulated to a child. Why? Because God gave him the power to do what he could not on his own. And the same is true for you. God takes weak vessels and he infuses them with his power to do which they could not on their own. Glory to God, because only God could do it. When Peter denied Christ, he did so living in his own strength. Some 30 years later, Peter learned this very simple lesson that I tell you is true today. Stephen can't, but Christ through him can do it. Do you understand? That's a totally different statement than saying, I can do it. No, you can't do all things through Christ. You can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength to do what you cannot do on your own. Peter shows you and I brotherly love because his concern is for the brethren. And do you know what Jesus said? After you've denied me, go strengthen your brothers. The very thing he is doing today, you can trust God's word. It is the way, the truth. It is the way in which we know how to live our lives. Look at that. Strength through weakness. So what do we know? We must be daily in God's word so that we remember its precious truths. If you aren't in God's word every single day and you rely on Pastor Pace, I feel sorry for you because you can't do that on your own. Faithfully witness and serve the Lord until the time of your own departure. Peter was faithful to the end. And you know what? Receive the crown of righteousness. Third and final, only God knows the future, so rest in His power, not in your own strength. Father, as we look at this, we are so quick to forget what we already know. Lord, I pray that we will constantly be in your word every single day. Lord, I pray that my beloved church here will not rest and trust just to hear me each week, but every single day of the week will be in spending time in your word because it is truth, and so they'll be constantly nourished in the word. Father, I pray that as we go out into this lost world, Lord, we may be called to go to a foreign mission field and praise the Lord for it, but Lord, we don't even have to leave the backyard. We don't even have to leave Michigan to find lostness. And so we must be faithful to witness and serve the Lord until our departure. There was no retirement